Let us sing Psalter 152 after the preaching. 152. Beloved congregation, the theme of the sermon is God answers his murmuring people. God answers his murmuring people. To thought, he hears their complaint and he shows his glory. God answers his murmuring people. He hears their complaint and he shows his glory. The people of Israel has been richly blessed by the Lord. He delivered them as his people from the tyranny of Pharaoh and the slavery of Egypt. And the Lord went before them, and he would always defend his people. Well, the people of Israel did not know how to stay out of the hands of the Egyptians. The Lord promised, "I shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And once they arrived in the wilderness, the Lord showed his continuing care for his people. The pillar of cloud and fire were the continual sign of that. And as we heard last week, at Marah, the Lord reaffirmed this. The people need to learn that the lack of water should not be their greatest concern. No, the bitterness of their hearts was their biggest threat. And even from this, the Lord would deliver the people. He promised, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." And there in the wilderness, the Lord wanted to teach his people to obey. That is what the Lord demands of his people. And at the same time, this is also what he will teach them. He wants to be trusted. And in this way, he blesses his people. And from Marah, the Israelites continued their journey and arrived at Elim, an oasis where the people could take some rest and gain new strength. Presumably, the people were allowed to rest there for a week, enjoying a kind of paradise on earth in the wilderness. And after this, they continued their journey in the desert. Yes, in the desert. That howling wilderness where you do not want to travel with hundreds of thousands of people. Well, we expect the people obey the Lord after they had seen the Lord's ongoing care, his many blessings. After all, in the desert, the Lord strengthened his people and reminded them of his rich promises. God had promised to bring his people into the promised land. Now, if only they would trust him. He is the great covenant God, the I am who I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has already fought for his people. He heals them, he shepherds them. What else would the people desire? And the account we are studying now took place about, let's say, 4 weeks later. And with the gracious dealings of the Lord with his people in our mind, we are shocked when we read in verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." The whole assembly of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. They did so in the wilderness. It's emphatically stated. Because the wilderness bothered the people a lot. They are in the desert, an environment they do not want to be. And though they have been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, though God has changed bitter water into fresh water, though God has given an oasis, but it all is of the past. Now they experience again the discomforts of the wilderness. Now they can only see sand and mountains. And with the natural eye, they see no land flowing with milk and honey. To them, it did not make sense that they had it southwestwards into the desert, while the promised land was situated northeast. An entire nation dwelt in the desert. Is it strange that someone begins to wonder, what are we doing here? Who brought us here? In the wilderness, no delicious bread could be baked. In the wilderness, there was no delicious meat. In Egypt, there was abundance. At least, that is what they remembered. How they remembered Egypt. In Egypt, there was a variety of delicious food. There were the flesh pots, the pots of meat. Flesh pots. In Scripture, that symbolizes prosperity and abundance. Not only pots of meat, but abundance and variety. There was also bread to the full. That is, bread in abundance for everyone. That is what they want. They want prosperity. Not just enough for one day. They wanted more than what is sufficient for one day. They also wanted more variety. And the people did not come to Moses and Aaron with a friendly request. They did not come to Moses as the mediator of the covenant and asked him to pray for the Lord for them. No, in verse 2 it says they murmured. It's a word we encountered last week in chapter 15 as well. It's a word we read in these chapters so often. Murmuring. What is that? It's grumbling. Persistent complaining. Murmuring is an expression of inner dissatisfaction and discontent. It's an expression of resistance, rebellion. And last time we discovered that murmuring is related to the bitterness of Israel's heart. The bitter water had become sweet, but sadly Israel's bitter heart did not change. That shows this story. Their desire was focused on prosperity and abundance. And maybe you wonder, but bread and meat are not luxury food. In verse 3, we read that they thought they would die of hunger. However, the question is whether that was realistic. They did not have bread, but they still had meat. After all, the people went out with much livestock. Israel did eat meat on special occasions. They would not starve to death right away. Further, we can read that they asked for water for their livestock. So apparently, there was still food. They could still drink milk, make cheese, and eat meat. What's the problem? Well, they wanted food that is to their liking, not to their need. To their liking and not to their need. They were not asking for a little bit of bread and meat. They were asking for prosperity. They remembered Egypt rather one-sidedly. They forgot the toil, the harsh treatment they had experienced. They only remembered prosperity. They missed their former prosperity. And this response should not surprise us. I think we all can relate to this. It is simply easier to accept increasing prosperity than decreasing wealth. The longing for prosperity is deeply rooted in our hearts. Often, the desire for a prosperous life can be stronger than our desire for spiritual revival, isn't it? When things in life go differently to what we expect or desire, we easily long for the better days we remember from the past. And when we experience less or little prosperity, we are inclined to think of the past nostalgically. Deep down, we do not accept the Lord's way. We remember the days of past. We remember the days past and begin to sigh. And we easily desire more and better. We are inclined to blame other people for our misfortune. And if we are not satisfied with the Lord's provision, we can easily become disappointed or discontented. And we come in serious danger spiritually if we are not satisfied with all the Lord grants us in this valley of tears, in the desert of life. We easily come under the influence of carnal desires. The Israelites misrepresent reality. In Egypt, there was not only prosperity. They believed it was better to be in Egypt than with Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Well, this is a total misrepresentation. This shows us how easily we give in to our weakness. We so easily lend our ear to the lies of the devil, and then we are blind to the hand of the Lord, from whom we receive all things, both prosperity and adversity. The people became suspicious. Moses and Aaron were blamed. They were accused of deliberately leading the people into the wilderness to perish. Behind all this misrepresentation breathes a spirit of rebellion. Aaron and Moses exposed the people's murmuring. They did not murmur against them, but against God. They were not satisfied with the portion the Lord gave them. They did not believe that the Lord would do a good work and that His counsel shall stand, that He will do all His pleasure. They had no expectation of the Lord. They forgot who had redeemed them and that He had given them rich promises. Indeed, they had all forgotten them. What was their lack? Not bread or meat, but an appetite for God's promises, a hunger for God. That was their need. That was their problem. But what about you? Are you always in agreement with the Lord's provision for you? We must learn that the way we view reality is not the same God does. Spiritually, you can have this same experience. You feel hopeless while you experience comfort in the past. Maybe you say, when I think of the past, I remember the time the Lord spoke so clearly to me. Perhaps you experience something of the sweetness of the Lord's grace, and you enjoyed peace in your heart and thought it would never disappear. But now it has become so different. And you long to experience the same as you did in the past. But the Lord's way is different. And you feel you're in a desert spiritually. what bubbles up from your heart right now? Do you wait on the Lord? Do you still hope in the Lord? Or do you stop surrendering to the Lord? Have you started to distrust the Lord? It's dangerous if your hope in the Lord has grown dim, because then we are readily filled with the matters of this lifetime more than with the matters of God's kingdom. We fail to rely on the grace of God and become an easy prey for temptations. How terrible if we know of times that we experience the nearness of the Lord by faith, but now mother our disagreement with the Lord's way, failing to acknowledge Him. Then we differ not from the people of Israel. How foolish to know God by His works, and yet we fail to glorify God. Then we're no longer thankful for God's goodness because of our foolish heart. If we do seek the Lord in our life, we so readily blame God. If we don't seek the Lord in our life, we so readily blame God for all our misery and fall short of the glory of God. The people murmured. They rebelled against God while the Lord had blessed them richly. What was the Lord's answer? Was His wrath kindled? Did He destroy them all in the wilderness? No, He did not. As we see in our second point, He shows His glory. By His long-suffering, He taught them a lesson. And He did so in a very merciful way. What did the Lord do? Well, we read in verse 4, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." And further on, we read that He would give them meat as well. Meat in the evening and bread from heaven in the morning. Meat was a one-time gift, while the bread was from heaven was permanent. The Lord rained manna from heaven until they entered promised land. "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." That's an undeserved gift from the Lord. It is of grace alone that the Lord did not deal with the people according to their sin, but that He continued to bless. Yes, He even gave them what they asked for. He gave them bread, and not a little, but plenty. Manna fell from heaven, not sparingly. The Lord did rain manna. The Lord gave generously and abundantly. Why? Because He took pity of the people? Did He give the people their way, for otherwise they would be unmanageable? Sometimes we do so to children. Just give the child his way, then we'll get rid of the nagging. No, the Lord acts differently. He caused manna to rain on the earth purely and simply because the Lord is good. The Lord is merciful and gracious. That is why He gives undeserved benefits. God is faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness. An important lesson comes to us. Everything we receive more than death is grace. As we read in James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." The Lord taught His people that all gifts come from Him, so that they would learn to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And with this prayer, we confess our deep dependence on Him. Well, that's one of the many lessons we can glean from this portion. But there's more. There are lessons which reach higher And to see them, we need to pay attention to a few peculiarities in this story. Peculiarities that direct us to the things which are more important than being satisfied with all the Lord grants us in this life. That's also important, but there's more. What are the peculiarities in this section? Well, first of all, that the Lord reveals His glory to the people. That's what He says in verse 7. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. God shows His majesty to His people by granting them bread. But first, Aaron had to gather the people at the edge of the camp. God wanted to bring the murmuring people into His majestic presence. And as the people gathered, their faces were directed to the pillar of cloud. And behind that pillar of cloud, God's glory appeared. That's what we gather from verse 10. God's glory was revealed to His people, not to consume them, but to teach and instruct and comfort. That's the wonder of God's gracious benevolence toward His people. God's enemies may rightly tremble before the appearance of His glory. God's people should be filled with deep reverence and awe at the sight of God's glory. And God's goal is to elicit faith, reverence, and awe in the hearts of His people. Well, how did He display His glory? Well, it's not described here precisely, but I think this glory radiated from the pillar of cloud, as meant in verse 10. It's related to the pillar of cloud. It must have radiated. And in Exodus, we read that the glory of the Lord is always connected to the presence of the pillar of cloud. When the tabernacle is put into use, the pillar of cloud condescends. The tabernacle was filled with God's glory. Well, the revelation of God's glory means that God wants to turn toward His people in favor. In favor. So no fire of His glory consumes the people. God's glory is revealed in His gracious nearness. And this is deeper and more clearly revealed in the New Testament. The Apostle John says in the first chapter of his gospel that the Word became flesh and they beheld His glory. A glory like the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's glory, congregation, is fully revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is filled to the brim with grace and truth. Wonderful. God's glory revealed in His Son. And what do we see? A Savior who displays His glory in deep humility. A Savior who left the heavenly glory and suffered in deep humiliation to atone for His people's sin. This is how His glory shines. He seeks us in our misery. He allows Himself to be found in the doom and gloom of our sinful existence. We do not need to ascend to heaven to worship His glory. Jesus humbled Himself by becoming man in order to save us, to redeem us. Well, this is how deep the Lord condescended to His people. When the Spirit opens our eyes to this wonder, we will be led to humility and worship. In the appearance of His glory in His Son, He comes not to destroy, but to redeem. The appearance of His glory points us to God's work of salvation. So God's glory and His work of salvation are close connected to each other. He bends over us to bless us. Well, that is what the Lord is pleased to teach His people in the wilderness. I am your Savior. I am so much more than the God who provides only temporal blessings. I am the fulfiller of my promises. I am your Savior. And the Lord gave Israel manna the next morning. And He then showed His glory as well, as we read in verse 7. The next morning, when the manna fell, the Lord showed His glory. Well, what was manna anyway? Was it some kind of flour? No, it was not flour. Was it a kind of dough? No, it wasn't dough either. We don't know what it was. It looks like coriander seeds. We read in verse 31. And it tasted like honey cakes. The taste was unprecedented. It was delicious. It was sweet. It tasted heavenly. Manna had never been before. No one had ever known it. And after a 40-year journey in the wilderness, it never appeared again. Manna. It's called bread from heaven. In Psalm 78, it is called angel's food, which does not mean that it was bread that angels ate, children. Angel's bread is another reference to God and to heaven. That's where the manna was prepared. That's where it came from. It had special properties. It was light in weight, and it was also easily digestible. The Lord rained in the morning. It had to be gathered before noon, because later in the day, when the sun was high in the sky, it would melt away. Another special feature of manna is that everyone was satisfied with the same amount. We can read that further. No one was left out and no one fell short. And yet everyone had to gather the same amount, regardless of how much their stomach could digest. It was miraculous bread, bread from heaven, bread unlike anything else. Bread that shows something of God's greatness and majesty. Yes, it is called bread, but it was not ordinary bread. When Moses came to the end of his life and the people were standing at the borders of the promised land, he taught the people the statutes of the covenant one more time. And then he said in Deuteronomy 29:6, "Ye have not eaten bread, ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God." Ye have not eaten bread, for it was not ordinary bread. Every day the people were reminded of God nourishing them. The God of the covenant, the I am who I am, the ever faithful one who is faithful to His own word. And the manna was a daily message to the people. I am the Lord thy God who hath delivered thee out of the house of bondage. I have protected you from all your enemies. I give you the promised inheritance. Therefore He gave them manna. What if they had eaten ordinary bread? If God had made bread from stones in the desert, ordinary bread, like you and I can eat at the bakery store, well, then their hearts would remain focused on earthly matters. Then the people would continue to long for Egypt's prosperity. Then they would remain in bondage. Then there would never raise a longing for the fulfillment of God's promises. Maybe you disagree. You say, but who saw the fulfillment of the promises in truth? Because after this story, we read that they continue to murmur. They repeatedly express their desire for the fleshpots of Egypt. Yes, that's true. And yet we should realize that they did so in spite of the Lord's clear and unambiguous preaching. God's gracious message was and still is, seek me and live. Be satisfied with me and my provision. The Lord tested the people in the wilderness by withholding bread so that they would learn that life is not about eating and drinking or about striving for more wealth, success, pleasure or entertainment, and so on. That is not life. God is life. And a hopeful future awaits us when God fulfills His promises in your life. God teaches the people that they should not worry about temporal matters, but to focus on eternal realities. Therefore, we read in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And therefore the Lord gave them manna. Israel should be focused on God and on the fulfillment of His promises. Their desire should be directed by His promises and not by their carnal longings anymore. We will not be truly redeemed and be truly alive until we live from what proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Lord, with all capital letters. Here again, God's covenant name is mentioned. Well, what is the covenant promise in a nutshell? I will be your God and will adopt you and your seed to my people, to be my people. And soon when the people arrive at Mount Sinai, the Lord confirms the marriage with the people. And there they heard the Lord proclaim, I am the Lord thy God who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He is his people's deliverer. And therefore He gave them manna. And by this the Lord confirms that He is the Lord their God. Manna points to the food that remains unto eternity. Well, have you learned by grace to live for the things which have eternal value? Is our horizon limited to this lifetime? Then we are poor. Poor if we are still most concerned about our health, about food and drink, about money and possessions, about the cares of this life, or about prestige and honor. If this is our life, then we still do not rightly esteem the Lord's promises. In the desert, Israel missed Egypt's prosperity. But the Lord wants their hearts to be purified from Egypt and be directed to God and His promises. That's profitable. It is to our benefit when the desires of the world are taken from our hearts and that we instead receive and taste heavenly bread, namely God's word, God's promises. Some of us may have little beyond the basic necessities of life. You may have little money and goods, or perhaps poor health. But this the Lord is calling us John 6:27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Whom among us can do so entirely perfectly? It is all be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who did not live by bread alone, and therefore he is a suitable surety and savior for the people who by nature are so worldly minded. How? Well, to him it perfectly applies that he did not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that remains unto everlasting life. He worked for the restoration of his Father's justice. He worked for the glory of God, and that work was everything to him. Jesus Christ lived on earth for his people to secure their eternal bliss. And his eating and drinking was doing his Father's will. And he experienced in truth that the one who seeks first God's kingdom, all things necessary for life will be added to him. At the beginning of his ministry, he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Yes, the devil tempted him with all his evil schemes, but God turned it for the better. Jesus hungered in the desert. He was really hungry, not like Israel, who still had something to eat. And after 40 days, he still longed for bread. He could make bread out of stones, but he didn't. He resisted Satan's temptation, and instead, he lived very close to God's promises. Every time he answered the devil with a word from Scripture, the word from Deuteronomy 8 that I already quoted, as we read in Matthew 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That was Jesus' response to temptation. He responded in faith. Afterward, he was rewarded for his perseverance. He was ministered to by the angels. The Lord had sustained him those 40 days, for Jesus believed God's word, God's promises. And he did so as the perfect mediator of his people. He did so in their stead. He did so for people who shamefully must confess that by nature they are inclined to live for the food that perishes. Unfaithful and superficial people can be saved only because of his accomplished work. And when he blesses his word in our lives through the applicatory work of the Spirit, we will recognize and confess that we in ourselves are so carnally minded. But by the operations of the Spirit, we all will also experience a change in our, let's say, our appetite. We begin to oppose the bread the world offers and desire to taste heavenly bread. And as soon as we have tasted something of the blessings which will remain everlastingly, we desire to be satisfied by him more and more. Then we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Then we desire to live with him and for him. And by Christ's power, we begin to die to self and look for the good that never perishes. He bends our will. He opens our hearts and enlightens our minds. And the Lord's service becomes so precious to you. You discover the sweetness of Christ's love to you. And you can only marvel at it, about it. But if we are still too busy with the matters of this lifetime, then there is no desire to taste heavenly bread. Well, this may be a very common obstacle for us to seek His kingdom first. And who of us has no reason to humble himself before the Lord? Well, do so and pray for His grace by which you will labor for the meat which endures unto everlasting life. Whatever we experience as a lack, both materially or physically, it pleases the Lord to teach us to expect all from Him. We should not rely on food, medication, doctors, but on God, who knows how to give good gifts in the desert of this lifetime. He no longer lets manna rain. He has already given the bread from heaven, once for all, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In and through Him we receive all the gifts we need for now and forever. In John 6, we hear the Lord explaining to the people that He is the living bread. You will be truly satisfied only when you are joined to Him by faith. Faith that pleases the Lord to grant to all those who pray for. He offers Himself, "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Eating and drinking Christ, when you read your Bible in the morning and the evening, eating and drinking Christ while you're under the preaching of His Word, eating and drinking Christ when you sit at His table, that means live in communion with Him. That is to live by faith. Then we are united to Him. And then we receive everything. Every necessity for salvation. You receive forgiveness of sin. You receive peace for your heart. You receive hope of eternal life. And He has promised to turn all our adversities to our good. In the preaching of God's word, the Lord offers you this bread. And through His Spirit, He also wants to apply it to our hearts. Have you seen your great need of Him? The Lord says to you, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Let Him feed and strengthen you. Then you will live forever."